This morning's scripture reading is from Proverbs 18, verse 14. I will be reading Proverbs 18, 14 from the ESV. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?
You know, this proverb makes the point that physical sickness is something that all of us might endure, but it's not as challenging to overcome as it is when the spirit is crushed or broken. And for a lot of different reasons, we're going to look at some this morning, the spirit gets crushed. Anxiety and stress and worry, even physical sickness affects our spirit. But essentially, I think of a crushed spirit or a broken spirit much like the idea of being depressed or mentally to that point where you're not just having a bad moment or a bad day, but things just seem bad overall. Where nothing is good. And so for the next few, at least for a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about God's prescription for us to really overcome the crushed spirit, whether we have it or whether we want to prevent it from happening. But we're going to talk a little bit about today to understand that a crushed spirit does not imply somebody is weak or faithless. That in fact, people of great faith have suffered crushed spirits throughout time. We're going to look at some biblical examples of that. In fact, just a few days ago, there was a preacher who wrote an article about depression and specifically how it affects ministers, just religious ministers. And I have read about that in the past. And in terms of all occupations kind of in the United States, ministry is one that suffers depression, anxiety, and loneliness more than most. It's right at the very top of certain kinds of jobs that tend to, I don't know if it just attracts people with the problems or if the job itself causes or feeds the problems of loneliness, isolation, depression. But a bunch of people started, it was a really good article. It was from some other information he had that was more generic, but he was talking about preachers and things. And people were, commenting on it and sharing it and commenting to preacher friends they knew. And lots and lots of preachers I know, commented and liked it and things. And I think one of the examples of that and why I bring it up is just to understand, just because somebody might be faithful doesn't mean their spirit is always feeling strong. And we're going to look at some of those here in scriptures in a moment. But we're going to try to identify, and I'm going to give you a little test at the end. Don't worry, it's a pop quiz, but it's a pass-fail one, so, and everybody can pass. So it is... It's actually not my test. It comes from some psychiatrists, some Christian-based psychiatrists who had put together a series of statements and to kind of identify when somebody is at that point where they feel like their spirit is just broken or crushed down. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. It's kind of an introduction to it. And so I want to first talk about a couple of these proverbs. And what they point at is that anxiety or worry and sorrow will crush our soul. And so look at Proverbs 12 and verse 25. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So there's really a couple of parts to that proverb. One, telling us that anxiety can really weigh upon us and really begin to crush the spirit. He then says, though, that a good word makes it glad. One of the things that we can do to really help one another to not suffer our spirit from being, you know, kind of permanently or at least down and temporarily crushed, is to actually talk and to, you know, interact with one another and to speak, talk to people, and to say good words. You think, what's a good word? Well, there's all kinds of good words, aren't there? Sometimes just sitting there talking to somebody are good words. Sometimes, you know, the words they might need to hear. Whatever good words we can share with each other, we can actually lift the spirit. You know, these phrasing are things that are common to people. We talk about being crushed, right? Oh, you know, something happens, oh, I just feel so crushed. Or, oh, I just lifted my spirits when, you know, I got to talk to, you know, my family or got to see somebody. It was just such a lifting of the spirits. We talk in exactly the same way the Bible describes this stuff. And so it's one of those things that we can do to help one another. Now, in chapter 15, verse 13, he says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. So when the heart is glad, you know, it often shows upon our face. Some people are very stoic and you can't hardly tell, but other people can't hide it at all, right? Sometimes you call that a poker face. Some people can just have no read on how they think, feel, or what reaction. And other people, though, are just like an open book, you know, whatever little emotion shines right through into their face. And he's saying, but the second part of that verse, he says, sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Now, notice that he's kind of talked about the heart and the spirit as different things. The heart and the mind are really very similar in Scripture. And sorrow is something that we all feel from time to time, right? It comes in a lot of different ways. You know, it comes from, you know, something bad happens to us, from a job to, you know, other people we love, or just circumstances, right? Sometimes things outside of our control that are neither good nor bad just bring sorrow. They make us sad. Sometimes we just feel sad. And that feeling, though, can crush the spirit. Because sometimes if that feeling doesn't go away, if we don't, in a sense, get past it, if it doesn't move away, if that remains, it can crush the spirit. Now, in 17:22, he talks about a joyful heart is good medicine. So one of the things that we can do to be more healthy is, in fact, to find joy. To find joy that we feel and think in our heart, in our mind. And he says, That makes us better. And I think, you know, for my wife going through all the cancer treatments, one of the things we have noticed is every single time we go to an appointment where usually it's a nurse for the doctor's sake that asks a lot of questions. And they ask, you know, different situations. But they always ask, how are you feeling? How is your emotions? You feeling down? Are you feeling, you know, sad or anxious, worried? They want to know all those things. Now, the hospitals, and especially cancer centers, typically offer to people, if they feel it, the need, either spiritual counseling or psychological counseling to help in that. Why do they do that? Doctors didn't used to do that. Well, one of the things that medicine has really figured out is that people's state of mind has a great deal to do with their state of their health. And so, in order to really be healthy, we want to heal the mind. And a lot of times, the mind causes maybe the greatest I should say that, has a tremendous effect on our health in such ways that the psychiatrist, one of the tests we're going to show at the end, one of the things to watch out for is if you have a great deal of physical ailments, aches, pains, back pain, different kinds of ailments, it can be a sign that you are mentally fatigued, that you are mentally down. That can influence and affect the body. Now, one of the passages I want to turn to, because it's a little different point, but just something I wanted to kind of highlight for us. In chapter 14 and verse 13, that he says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. Sometimes we think people are enjoying themselves or they're laughing at something, that in somehow they are not depressed or their spirit or their heart is not down. And that's a mistake that we so often make. We look at people, oh, they were laughing and they were joking. It's like, how could that happen? In fact, I don't know if anybody remembered, if you remember what you thought when you heard that Robin Williams had killed himself. I mean, you know somebody who laughed, and he's like, his job was like trying to make people laugh. And he would laugh all the time, you know, doing stand-up and things. Didn't take away what was the pain behind the mask. In fact, very often, the idea of performing is thought of, in fact, from ancient Greek time, as a mask. It's not real. People behind it, people can portray that they feel great and they feel wonderful and they're having the greatest time of their life, and behind all of that, not feel any of it. And so that, understand that sometimes people who are suffering through mental difficulties, let me just put that right, because I don't want to try and define one or another. I want to just, biblically talks about just being crushed and broken, kind of spirit. But understand that somebody can have that and still look like they're functioning pretty normal. And so that's one of the reasons why it behooves all of us, because all of us learn in some ways to function normally no matter how we feel, right? Especially at work and jobs. You have a job to do. What are you supposed to do when you go to a job? You're supposed to do your job. You're supposed to put on the right face. Let's say you have a job where you have to talk to customers all day. Are you supposed to act like, you know, and take all of your sadness and project it out for customers to see? No. And so we learn in life that we have to at times put on the mask. The problem is it becomes very easy to put on the mask. And we do that all the time. And we then don't tell people, got a problem. We don't talk to people that there's a problem. And so it's just kind of a notice. He says, the end of joy may be grief. So at the end of that joy, really may be sorrow, maybe heartache, maybe a broken spirit. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, how does that relate? One of the things I just wanted to kind of remind us, when people are feeling down, crushed in some way, we don't, our job is not to make them laugh. Our job is to, do we laugh with those who are weeping? Do we tell jokes to those who are crying? No, we weep with those who are weeping. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. One of the mistakes that's often made by people is to try and encourage people who are down to get over it, or to say, or let's go out and have some fun. We'll go, you know, do something, and that will take it away. It's like, and it doesn't. It might be a temporary band-aid, but it doesn't actually fix the sorrow. And we need other people to be sorrowful with us, to help us in that process. So let's look at kind of the next, I want to look at these examples. Some godly people who are crushed in spirit. So I specifically was looking, there's a number of people in Scripture who talks about feeling crushed or feeling broke or feeling down, and even to the point of death. And I don't know if we would describe them as suicidal, but they want to die. We've been studying one of them on Sunday mornings for a while. And a lot of them are, and I really pulled out the ones that we would all say, oh, those are godly people. In fact, they are every one of them an example for us to follow in terms of faithfulness. You say, oh, wow, these are the people who have suffered like this. So let's look at the first one, Elijah. One that you might be, kind of made you think about Elijah after the great victory at Mount Carmel and defeating all the prophets of Baal, and they were all executed. Not long after that, he wishes he was dead. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to start in verse 20, only because that's kind of where the story starts. I'm not going to read all of it, but so the prophets of Baal and Elijah essentially create this competition on this mountaintop. And Elijah basically told them, okay, okay, let's see whose God is real here. Now, how many prophets of Baal are there? Like 400. How many prophets of God are there? By the way, Elijah later on talks about how they've killed a lot of the prophets, and he alone is left. I think he's referring to the fact of God's prophets, he's the only one left. I don't think he means he's the only faithful person left, but so it was Elijah and 400 prophets of Baal. Already looks like one guy all alone, 400 guys all supporting each other. So we'll go ahead and we'll create an altar, each of us. We'll put the meat on it. We want no fire. We have to pray to our gods to burn it up. So they spend all day, prophets of Baal, into the night. I mean, they just can't do it. Nothing happens. Elijah's like, okay, let's pray. And God, like, and he not only that, he prepares his. He has them dump just, I don't know how many buckets, how many gallons of water. I mean, maybe 100 gallons of water all over the altar, all over the wood, the fire. The whole thing is filled just like it's a puddle. He's like, okay, God can do that. And God just, whew, and not only is everything burned, the water is gone, everything burns up in an instant. And the people are like, whoa, okay, we know who really got, who's God and who's not. And he says, well, and they go and execute the prophet of Baal, the prophets of Baal. Right after that, I wanted to highlight, Elijah's already suffering. In fact, before this, Elijah has prayed that it not rain upon the land. He's in Israel, by the way, the northern part of the nation of Israel. And they've got a king, Ahab, who's really horrible. His wife, Jezebel, her name is a proverb of how bad she is. It's kind of like, nobody ever names a girl Jezebel, right? That is one name that they don't name girls. Like, because it has a connotation to it. It has an evilness attached to it. And that's who is ruling, and Jezebel appears to be the much stronger than her husband Ahab, the one who is probably the greater influence between the two. And so there are 450, by the way, prophets of Baal. Just notice that verse. But he says, the Lord, after this great victory, and they executed all the prophets of Baal, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing rain. This, by the way, is what's referred to in James about the prayer of a righteous man, how, you know, he can make it not rain, you know, for a long time. And so, but here Elijah is like, okay, I'm going to pray for it to rain now. And he goes up. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees, said to his servant, go up, look toward the sea. He went up, looked, and said, there's nothing. He said, go again seven times. At the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand, is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. So, tiny little cloud off of the distance. He goes, oh, everybody better run. Run for the hills before it rains, you're in the flood. And this reminds me, every time I read this, of the time that Julie and I were up on top of the mountains in kind of the northeast corner of Arizona. And we were up hiking that morning into the afternoon, and we had already experienced enough thunderstorms coming through every afternoon that it was just beautiful, not a single cloud. So hours we were out there in the morning. And around noon, we see we're up on top of this mountaintop. It's kind of actually an observatory for the forest people. And we see a cloud, and we're like, oh man, it's like 3 miles to our truck. Right. And we got to our truck, I'd say about 30, 40 feet from our truck, it rained on us. And we saw a little teeny cloud. But we had this exact reaction. Now, that hadn't rained for years, though. We had been experiencing this every day. So we knew from daily experience. But Elijah, it hadn't been raining. It was a drought. And he's like, I've been praying. Oh, there's that little cloud. Better run for it. Now, this is all that just happened. Now, wouldn't you think you'd feel great at this point? You're like, what could tear you down? It's like, this is awesome. And yet, when we come into, when Jezebel hears about it in chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Think about it. The king is just standing there while all that happened. Ahab is like, wow. He doesn't stop it. He doesn't do anything about it. But Jezebel, she sends a messenger to Elijah and says, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So the queen basically says, may God strike me down if I don't slaughter you by this time tomorrow. She threatens him. At which point, now, she takes out, it's a real threat. Jezebel has killed lots of people. Lots of prophets are already dead. He takes this threat very seriously. It affects him. And so he was afraid in verse 3. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. Asked who? He asked God. Please just end it now. He's not going to kill himself. None of these guys, even though most of the guys we're talking about wish they were all dead, they're not going to kill themselves, but they just wish they weren't alive. They don't want to live anymore. And he's like, please just kill me. And he says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Now, it struck me that it talks about this overwhelming, crushed spirit that he has right in here, right after the great victory. And he's so tired. Now, he'd already been traveling and running for his life, tired from that. But having a crushed spirit, tiredness is one of the things that comes along with your spirit being crushed. And so he himself, when a day's journey, well, he says, the angel tells him, you need to rise and eat. He looked and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones, a jar of water. He ate and drank, lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, arise and eat. The journey is too great for you. He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay. What he just ate has to last him for 40 days. What would you call that? I would call that I had a big meal and then I fasted for 40 days. By the way, Jesus did the same kind of thing. Elijah does that here as well. And he goes on to talk to him and he goes back and forth. This is the story of God telling us that he's not in the great big things, that he's in the small little voice, that his presence, I'm going to take care of you. He goes on to tell Elijah, listen, when you leave here, you're going to go anoint Elisha. You're going to anoint was it Jehu? You're going to anoint these people, and you know what they're going to do? Jezebel will be dead. I'll take care of Jezebel. We need to take care of you. And that's what God did for him. But understand, Elijah, by the way, who is not long after this, caught up and taken away without dying, but God will translate him away from the earth. But Elijah got to that point of just, I just wish I wasn't even alive. This is just too hard. Even after that great victory, even after that tremendous success, most of us would think, well, why would we feel so down afterwards? Well, probably because he was already down before it. He was already feeling crushed by Jezebel and by all the people who had been attacking not only the people killing the prophets, but what were the people like? Here was Elijah's job to go out and preach to the people the word of God. And how did they respond to it? They didn't like it. They didn't listen to it. And they didn't do it. And they didn't practice it. And it affected him personally. And so, I want to look at the next one here. That's Job. And I think we know this one. We've already been studying it. And just in Job 3, just kind of highlight, I'm not going to read the whole section there, but in Job 3, verses 1 through 26 there, Job actually said, opening his mouth after all that had happened to him, the loss of his family, the loss of his wealth, all of the animals that he had, the thousands and thousands of animals that he had, the loss of his health, the last thing that Satan attacked him with was giving him boils all over his body. Such great pain, they caused such great pain, he took broken shards of pottery and scraped them open. And they went from his head to the bottom of his feet. So he couldn't have sat any place without feeling the pain. He couldn't have stood, he couldn't have done anything without feeling the pain of all the boils. And he scraped them all open, he drained them out. I can't imagine what of a mess he must have looked like. And he said these things, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived." He says, he beyond just, "I wish I wasn't alive," he goes beyond that and says, I wish I wasn't ever born. I wish I didn't exist. I wish people would forget the fact that I was even conceived. And that's what he describes in verse 11. "Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or the breasts that I should nurse?" He's like, I wish I wasn't alive. That's what you see in Job. His response to the sorrow and the grief and the trials is, "I wish I wasn't alive." This is the Job that we're supposed to look at. This is the Job that God said to Satan. When Satan said, "You know, the people, they don't really follow you for no reason. They're not faithful." He says, "Look at Job." And Satan says, "Oh yeah, I'll look at Job. He only follows you because you do all this stuff for him." He says, "Well, okay, you can take away his stuff. You can do these things. If you can hurt him, you just can't kill him." And Satan does all those things, and Job is at the lowest point. God allowed Satan to crush Job. But Job, in the end, will rise and will end up in a better place than he was before he started. And we're told that's a good reminder for us that that's what God intends for all of us. Every single one of us are going to find ourselves down at the depths at times. But the end that God has planned for every one of us is greater than anything we've had before, or anything we could really even experience in this life at all. And that's a thing that we have to remember, to help one of the things that will help us to overcome. Let's look at the next one. David. And there's a whole bunch of places I could go, but I just want to read Psalm 13 for us. In Psalm 13, it's only 6 verses long, so I'll read the whole thing. And he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So he's remembering at the end what God has done for him. But in the moment he finds himself, he feels like Job did. God isn't with him. God has hidden himself away from him. Very often, as we've been studying in Job, we feel the same way. When trials hit, when difficulties come upon us, we feel like God isn't with us. Now, it isn't what God says, but that's how we feel about it. It's how David felt about it, even how Jesus felt about it. What did Jesus say on the cross? Eli, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? To turn away. Forsaken means to turn away from. That's the first line, by the way, of Psalm 22, first verse, first part of that first verse. But look here in Matthew 26. Jesus himself felt that same way after all that he had been through for those few years. I mean, let's remember. I mean, Jesus was God. He was different than the rest of us, but he was still human. He still had a mind, had a spirit. He still had to go through the effects that you and I do. And Jesus had been hunted for a while. They had been attacking him for a while. They were wanting to kill him. They were looking for a way to kill him. And he knew that. He also knew how he would die. In Matthew 26, starting verse 36, Jesus went out with them when he went to Gethsemane, when he took all of his apostles other than Judas, who had gone away to go betray him. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he takes all of them out to the garden. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he asks them to go with him a little ways. And they go with him a little ways, and he begins to be sorrowful. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. He basically told them, I feel so bad right now. I wish I was dead. I'm at that point of dying. And he goes away, and he goes and prays, comes back. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? I want you to think about that. We always remember those passages, you know, watch and pray, and the lesson from here to Peter, James, and John. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But they had just been told by Jesus, he was so full of sorrow to the point of wanting to die. And they couldn't watch with him for an hour. They're like, oh, I'm too tired. I gotta go to sleep. They have not, it's not impressed upon them how bad Jesus feels in this moment. And so he comes back and says and tells them this. Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away. This time, he didn't even wake them the second time. He's just like, okay. So he goes away and prays. So I don't want you to think about this for a second for Jesus. He specifically asked Peter, James, and John to come with him while he prayed because he was feeling so bad. How did he end up praying? By himself. They really weren't of any help. Now, the praying was of help because you see Jesus when he gets up and he's like, at the end of this, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. When he sees Judas and he sees all the people there coming to arrest him, he's like, okay, well, I've got my answer. God's not going to take this cup from me. So I'm going to go do it. Which is what he said. I'm going to do whatever you will. But I want you to understand, when he goes through all this, Jesus isn't going through all of this because he feels wonderful. Jesus is going through all this in the depths of despair. So it ends up on the cross, he says to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know that Jesus had ever felt that before, that moment. But he felt it at that moment. When Jesus died, he felt like God had turned away and hid his face from him, just like Job and David. He got to that same place. And I don't think we always take that into account or remember that. But understand, and look, every one of these guys, none of them are unfaithful, are they? None of them are evil. None of them have done horrible things that their spirit is crushed because of it. Well, maybe with the exception of David. Did some horrible things that might crush your spirit. But these are people who sought God, who were faithful to God, but whose spirits at times were crushed. Now, I want you to, this is kind of your test for you, and you can kind of look through this list. Like I said, this is not my list. It's actually a list from a group of psychiatrists who kind of come at psychiatry from a Christian perspective. And they say, you know, if a majority of these apply to you, that you really have to think about dealing with your spirit being crushed. First is fatigue. Second is trouble thinking clearly. Third, trouble sleeping, and all the different ways that can happen, by the way. Sometimes you sleep too much, sometimes you can't sleep at all. Trouble concentrating, which is, again, kind of like the thinking issue. I'm not accomplishing anything. I can't handle the pressure. Can't wait for quitting time. I'm not doing any good. Becoming more irritable. Thinking about changing jobs. Holding grudges with others. Or yourself, or God. You know, even from times with yourself, you just can't let go of those mistakes. Those things that you might have asked people to forgive you, you might have asked God to forgive you, but you just can't seem to let it shake it. Or you're just mad at God because something has happened. You have more physical aches, and these psychiatrists say, you know, headaches, backaches, stomach aches, can be a sign that mentally we are suffering. Feeling hopeless, like in Who Cares? Needing substances to cope. They're not talking about legitimate prescriptions that you need to be healthier, but just need medicine or non-medicinal drugs to cope. Being tired all the time, goes back to that fatigue thing. Appetite has changed, could be less, could be more. Feeling disillusioned, I'm not as enthusiastic. Feel like a failure, having trouble making decisions. Fewer things I like or care about. Things just don't seem to matter. Things that I normally really like, who cares, doesn't matter to me. Why bother, it doesn't matter anyway. I'm not noticed for what I do. I feel helpless and no way out. So that's kind of a list that they gave to kind of look at yourself and test yourself. Where are you at in spirit? Where's your spirit? Is it feeling broken? Is it feeling crushed? If a majority of these feel like you, then we're going to start talking about the next week or two or three. I haven't decided yet how much to expand or, you know, make it concise. The things God talks about to lighten the spirit, to help the spirit feel strong and to feel alive and to feel joy. Those are the things that we need to overcome that idea of being broken or crushed in spirit. So we're going to end there. And if you're interested in that list, I feel free to, I'll just let me know. I'll send you, you know, the file or something, or just send you the list. And just conclude out Proverbs 17:22. We looked at a joyful heart is good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's what we're trying to get to, is find the joy in spirit, so that our spirit doesn't feel crushed and broken, but it feels alive and joyful. And that's what God can help us with, help us overcome, help us see and remind. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the physical things that God talks about. We're going to look at the emotional things God talks about and the spiritual things God talks about. And there's a lot the scriptures have to say about the spirit, by the way. So we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. Appreciate your time here today. If you're needing help, though, if you do feel like a lot of that, those test statements apply to you, I would encourage you to just talk with a buddy, talk with a friend, talk with somebody in the congregation, or find counselors that I really would recommend, having gone through, you know, counseling myself in the past, would really recommend going to, if you see counselors, which can be very helpful, I would encourage you to find counselors who believe in God. Whether their exact religion is not as critical, but they believe in God and they feel like God is something you answer to. The idea of Christian-based counseling, I think, can be very, very helpful. But sometimes counseling, and even the Christian psychiatrists that I have read and watched a lot of their videos and things in the past, they kind of believe that as well, that a lot of psychiatry and counseling, that if you divorce it from God, they encourage people to be very selfish and self-centered and just kind of do your own thing and make yourself happy. And that's not going to lead to the ultimate joy and happiness that you want or God wants. And so it really is can be a very destructive thing in terms of godliness. And so, but if you need help and if you need encouragement, if you need anything, reach out. And as a congregation, we always offer this to everybody. If you're here and you need help in anything, if we can study with you, if we can help you to know Jesus, we would like to do that. But if you need anything else, please let us know what it is. And together, as together we stand and sing.